Good morning, church family. Is my microphone on? No. All right, let's check it here. It says it's on. Can you hear me now? Okay, how's that? There we go. Okay, finally. See, they're the only guys that have any power over me, you know, other than God. They can just turn it off or turn it back on or whatever, you know. Thank you, worship team, for just bringing our hearts and our lives closer to God's throne this morning through song and through worship. You know, we've been talking about the essence of God and what that really is. The Bible tells us that it's love, that God is love. And over again we're told in the scriptures, for God so loved, and God loved Abraham, and God loves. That is the very core, the very essence of his character. That is the defining word. In fact, if you went through the Bible and instead of where it says God, you said love, that would be it. That is who God is. We as humans, of course, from the very beginning, took that love and we distorted it and we twisted it so many different ways that it's hard for us to really get a grasp on and understand and really feel that pure, white, undefiled, innocent love that God has for us. You know, they tell us that your earliest opinions and view of God comes to you from your parents. If you can go back to your earliest thoughts and feelings and emotions about God, many of them are connected with the relationship that you had as an infant and as a young child with your mother and your father. And I got to thinking about that this week, and I thought, okay, so let's go back. Let me see if I can go back to my earliest feelings, emotions, thoughts as a child. And believe it or not, I can go back to three years old. I can remember very clearly. In fact, to confirm those memories, I had to ask my sister, did this happen or that happen? Do you remember this, remember that? And sure enough, right on T. I could describe our home, every room in our home, all the walks I would go on, the places we would go to celebrate Christmas and Thanksgiving and the homes that we would go to. So all of those memories, it's amazing. At 3 years old, I still have good memories. So I got to thinking about what are some of my earliest memories of my parents. And the one memory I remember about my father was that whenever he was home, he would come home from the office and he would be teaching at the college there in Korea. And he would come home and you could hear him coming because he would be whistling. And he had a little whistle that he would do that would be a whistle to call my mom. Not the dog, but my mom. It was their love whistle. They had it when they were dating. It was something like that. Okay? So you could hear way off and it would get louder and louder as he came down the path through the woods to our house. And of course the dog would get excited too when he heard that whistle because he recognized it too. But I remember that whistle. I also remember that my father, when he walked, my dad was a extremely, well, I guess you could say hyperactive would be a one way of describing him. Type A personality, very driven. And when he walked, he didn't just walk, he also did this, like flippers. He would do this, so he walked along, kind of in a rhythm, you know. So you could hear that too. And then as he got closer, of course, then my mom would come out on the porch and he would come up the steps. And I very clearly remember him coming up the steps from the lower level in the basement. He would go in through the garage and he would come up these wooden steps. And as he came up those steps, he had a very distinct shuffle as he didn't just plant his feet on the steps. He would slide onto the steps. And so you would hear this ch-ch-ch-ch-ch all the way. I have those are memories. It's like, wow, my dad's coming home. Yay, yay. And my dad would grab me and I'd run to greet him and he would swing me around and he would say something, you know, to me or he would sit down and tell me a little story, something that he saw today, you know, or something that happened that he knew that I was be excited about. But there's also another memory I have about my father, and it was shortly after this, probably when I was around 4 years old. And that was my father was absent a lot. A lot. I remember the difference between having my dad come home every day and then not seeing my dad for months at a time. He became, after he left teaching there at the Simuk University, he became the conference or the union evangelist and would travel a lot, and he would get in his little blue army jeep with a trailer behind it and his quartet, and they would go out from village to village. This was, by the way, after the war. I was born in 54, the war ended in 53. So the country was just devastated, it was just flattened. And he would go from village to village, just encouraging the people, sharing the good news of the gospel. But I remember the sadness in my heart, and I always looked forward to my dad coming home. It was always a joyful thing. But as I grew up, I was the youngest. As I grew up, my father became more and more busy. He became a conference president, and then, you know, life became extremely busy for him. So my father became more and more absent. I remember as a teenager wishing that I could talk to my dad. I wish he would just take time to sit down and talk to me. So I have mixed emotions about my father. Now, my mother, on the other hand, was an ever-present God, if you want to use the word God. Okay? She was ever-present. And she was there when I fell down and I had my knees skinned. She was there when I was stuck in the tree and couldn't get out. And she would climb up the tree and help me out of the tree. She was good at climbing trees. She was there to do whatever I needed. Almost set my beck on a call. Almost spoiled me in many ways. But she was always present. She was always there. Even when I didn't want her to be. Even when I was doing things that I knew I shouldn't be doing. Mom was always there. And it was amazing. Mom knew when there was just one cookie missing from the cookie jar. She knew. She knew when I also would sneak a little bit of the chocolate cookie dough. Because I guess, I'm not sure, it's probably because of the finger marks, I would imagine. But back then I thought, how does she know I had my fingers in the cookie dough? You know, I mean, the things that mothers knew is just amazing. And then, of course, you know, she could see from the eyes in the back of her head. That one I didn't figure out probably for many, many years. And then I just one day was standing teaching a class of 7th and 8th grade Bible class. Anybody ever taught 7th and 8th grade? Oh, yeah, that's fun. Anyways, a great bunch of kids. We got along well. Because I remember when I was a 7th and 8th grader, and I hadn't forgotten what it takes to teach 7th and 8th graders. But I remember I was wearing some glasses, and I was looking at the bulletin board, and I remember hearing some noise behind me, but I didn't want to just turn right around. I wanted to just wait, maybe it would calm down. But I happened to look on my glasses, and there was a reflection. I could see everything the kids were doing in my glasses. Like review mirrors, just because of the darkness of the bulletin board and the way the light was. So I could sit there and just watch what they were doing. I knew exactly what they were doing. And I turned around and told them and called the names of the kids that I knew were goofing off and told them exactly what they were doing. They were like, I thought, that's how Mom knew. She had glasses. But the point is that I have with my mother, she would take me for walks. So a couple times a week, we would go for a little walk down to the farm there in Samyuk University, and we would visit the cows. I love to go visit the cows. We would visit the Pete and Peg, the two mules. My brother didn't even remember the name of the mules. I knew their names, Pete and Peg. To this day, Pete and Peg, there were two mules that pulled this cart and hauled the hay for the cows. And I remember when Pete and Peg died, or one of them died first, and then years later the other one died. You know, then people would say, well, how do you remember that? Well, I remember that at 3 and 4 years old. It's amazing. Little red tractor I used to climb up on and sit and pretend like I was driving. I have pictures of that tractor, so now I know that it existed. But I remember my mother, one thing that I enjoyed doing with my mother, and that was every year when it was a certain time in the spring, we would go for a walk looking for Lily of the Valley. And I don't know if you've ever seen a Lily of the Valley, but it's a beautiful little fragile flower that comes up in the spring, and it has to be the right place. It has to be by a little brook or a spring or whatever, and it has to be damp and moist, and there's often moss around, and it has to have just the right environment, a certain time of the year, certain temperature, and they come up, and they're beautiful little flowers. They grow about this tall, and they kind of bend like this, and they have these little bells. little white bells. And then you smell them and they smell so nice. And I remember one of the first memories was the smell of a lily of the valley. And my mom taking me on those walks and holding her hand and walking, and she would talk to me about all the pretty flowers and the birds singing in the trees and tell me stories about how much Jesus loved me. And just, I just remember those early, early years. And even to the last few weeks of her life, the thing I bought Mom at least every other year for Christmas or her birthday was Lily of the Valley hand cream or perfume. She had a steady supply of that for her entire life from me. No problems. So you think, well, okay, so that's my first impressions. Those were my first emotions, my first feelings, my first memories. And I transferred those memories to God. And I thought, you know, that's the truth. I have done that. As I think back over my years, 60-some now, years, I have had this internal struggle at times, yes, of looking at God as one way or another way. The absent God or the ever-present God? The God that was busy all the time? The God that was always there, always with words of comfort, words of joy, words of uplifting, sharing, loving. Both of my parents were loving. They both loved me. But it's amazing how that has shaped over the years. Even now, I find myself having those memories and thinking of God in that way. Sometimes I feel God is distant. Sometimes I kneel and I pray, and I pray for hours on my knees in the middle of the night. And I think, where are you, God? Where are you? Why don't you say something? Why don't you do something? Why don't you, you know, make your presence known? Where are you? Where are you? Please come back. Don't be so distant, so far away. And then there are other times that I just feel God's warmth and His love. I feel Him, His arms wrapped around me. I feel Him rocking me in that rocking chair that my mom used to rock me in that had a little squeak. Did you have a rocking chair like that? I remember falling asleep to that sound. Even to this day, if I'm going to pick a fan to have by my bed, I want the fan that has a little squeak in it. There's just something about that little noise that just brings back very, very comforting, very, very nurturing of emotions of my childhood. So what's your view of God? If you were to define Him this morning, how would you define Him? Sometimes we have to define God absent of some of the memories maybe we have of growing up. Not everyone grew up in a family that was loving and nurturing and kind. And so we have to draw a picture, a new fresh picture of who God is. Where do you get those ideas from? Where do you get those emotions, those feelings? Where do you go to find out who God is? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that there are many different ways, and we've kind of reviewed some of those. We've looked at some of the ways that we can find out and we can discover who God is. First of all, we can begin by looking at the world around us. Well, let's go out even further than that. Let's look at the universe. We look at this universe and we see an incredible universe that has order and structure in it. And yes, there is some chaos out there. There are meteorites striking the earth and striking the moon and striking other planets. Yes, that's true. But in general, there is incredible order in the universe. And we look at the world around us, and as old as this world is and as crusty as it's become, there is incredible beauty in the world around us. Now, if you're driving the freeway 7 days a week and all you see is the taillights of the car in front of you and the pavement beside you and the walls that they're now building on freeways, you can't even look into the countryside around you, you're going to have a pretty, pretty bleak view of God's creation. That's why He said, 6 days shall you what? Labor. But the seventh day is what? A day of rest. A day of reflection, a day of coming in contact with and worshiping our God. Now, I've been doing some reading, and I can't share you all the information and all the data, but I can assure you that even secular psychologists and secular scientists and medical professionals will tell you that the human body is not made to go endlessly without rest. That if you do not take time to rest your body and your mind, that your body will, you will pay the consequence. You will pay the price for not taking care of your mind and your body. By the way, if you take care of your body, it helps your mind. If you take care of your mind, it helps your body. So your mind is connected to your body. Sometimes you may not feel like it is, but it is. Okay? And the reason for that is because God made us whole, He made us healthy, and He made us with love. Now remember, we talked about love, that love is the very essence of God. When God began the creation of this universe, and more specifically the creation of this world, He created it in love. Everything we see around us is a loving example of how God feels about you as individuals. Okay? You know, it's interesting if you just look at the ecosystems around us and you look at the various systems in the world around us, you will see that some things give so that others might live. There's the ocean. The ocean gives up the moisture to the clouds. Or the lake gives up the moisture to the clouds. The clouds come over the dry land and where the flowers and trees, and it drops water. It hasn't done that for a while here in California, but it drops water. And that water then nurtures. It nurtures the plant life. It nurtures us as humans. We need water. You can't go more than about 3 or 4 days without water. You've got to have water. And then that water flows down into the rivers, and the rivers go back out to the ocean, replenishing the ocean. The ocean, the cycle starts all over again. Isn't that beautiful? That's how God created. He created the world so that the world gives and takes and gives and takes. The same thing is true for us. God created us in love. Why did He create us in love? So that we would love Him. And the moment man became fearful, the moment Lucifer told the lie and said, "You can't trust God," was the moment that fear began. Fear is the opposite of love. What does the Bible say? That love does what? It casts out. It drives out. I like the idea of driving something out. You chase it out. We don't have to. It just naturally, that God's pure, pure love drives out all fear. And you say, "Well, Pastor, how does that happen? Because it doesn't work for me. Genetically, I'm an anxious person. Genetically, I'm driven, I'm type A. Genetically, I worry, I can't sleep at night." Oh yeah, that's me. And I can say, "Well yeah, okay, that's the way my dad was, that's the way my grandma was," and I can trace that trend all the way back 4 generations. We know it exists in the DNA of the Munson family. I see it in my oldest son. I don't see my younger son, but I see him. My oldest son will worry. He'll worry at night. He'll call me at night. He'll say, "Dad, I can't sleep. This and this and this." The other one, he hits the sack. He's out for 8 hours. He sleeps like a baby. He's a fireman. Thank God for that. Okay? That's Ryan. Most of you know Ryan. Yes, we are predispositioned. That's true. You can't deny that. But remember that God's perfect love casts out all fear. So what is it you fear this morning? What are you afraid of ultimately? Growing old? Getting sick? Dying of some terrible disease? Not having enough money? Losing your job? Not finding a spouse? The list goes on. There are endless number of things that you and I can think up. We don't have to think very long. If you're like me, it's right there on the surface. I need something to think about. Remember I told you last week, the sheep that I count at night are all my worries. They jump constantly all night long, you see. That's the overactive mind. That's the anxious mind. That's the fearful mind. And I have to remind myself, and you know how I've been doing it lately? If I wake up in the middle of the night and my mind switches on, it goes, "Hey, you're awake. Okay, now here's some things to think about to keep you awake all night." It happened this morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. Boop, what am I awake for? All of a sudden, all these things rush in. And you just lay there, just worn to a frazzle. Really? Do I have to spend the next 3 hours before I get up and get ready to come to church? Do I have to just lay here and just think about these things? So I start singing. It works for me. Man, there's a lot of different songs. It's kind of funny because, you know, some of the songs that come into my mind are the early ones when I was a child. Ones that I hadn't thought about, I couldn't even remember the last time I sang them, and yet the words will come back. Jesus, keep me near the cross. That's an old one, isn't it? Near the cross. And you know what? I woke up this morning, I wrestled around for about 15, 20 minutes, I began to sing in my mind, actually almost whispering the words, and I went back to sleep. God's love drives out fear. You can't do it yourself, I guarantee you, because the old mind, it gets obsessed. It gets crazy. It gets all weighed down with all the burdens of life and all the concerns and all the anxieties. It's hard. How do you define God? How you define God, what you believe God to be, what you believe about God, is either a force that will heal you or a force that will destroy you. Yeah. And I don't have to go to the scriptures to tell you that. That's what they will tell you. Psychologists will tell you that. And when they say God, they're not necessarily defining a Christian God. They're saying believing in a power greater than you. I happen to believe that that greater power is God, and that His Son Jesus Christ came here to fulfill the plan. And the plan was to show humanity again who God was, that He was a God of love. And so that's why it says in John 3:16, for God so loved, He so loved us that He sent His Son. He sent His Son to make the way, to show us clearly that He loved us and cared for us. And so the struggle goes on in our minds. A God of love, a God that causes us to be fearful, a God that we feel is tyrannical or distant or absent or whatever. Whatever kind of God you can conjure up in your mind will affect how you live and how you feel and how you live your life. The scripture this morning is a prayer. And it's a beautiful prayer. I'd like to take a moment, just take a look at it. If we look in Ephesians, the third chapter, if you have a Bible or just grab one there in front of you, beginning with verse 14, and says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." This is Paul. "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." You are part of a big family. Regardless of what denomination you claim to be, if you claim to be Christian, you're part of a Christian family. Founded by God's own hand through His Son, Jesus Christ. You are part of a family. "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you." Now here it is. How is He going to strengthen you? He's going to strengthen you with power. Now listen to this. With power. Do you need power in your life? You feel like you run out of gas? You need some power? That power comes through the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Oh, and some of you are going, wait a minute, Pastor. Yeah, we believe in the Holy Spirit, but let's leave it alone. Okay? It's a scary thing. It does weird things in people's lives. They do strange things when they come into the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's be careful. Let's not overemphasize the Holy Spirit. Well, I didn't. It says right here. This isn't my words. This is the words of God. This is through Paul. It's that power. It comes through the Holy Spirit. And how does it come to us? It comes in our inner being. Now, where is your inner being? Does anybody want to tell me where the inner being is? Inside your soul? You're still using words. I want to know where it is. Where do you think your inner being is? Where does all the thoughts, the brain, there you go. So the inner being is in your mind. Without your mind, you don't have anything, okay? You have a shell, you just have a body, okay? So the mind, then, is the place that we're strengthened through the Holy Spirit. So if you want to appeal to a power, you want to appeal to God, God is going to respond by giving you the power that you need in your life through the Holy Spirit. You get it? Do you get it? It's not through some magical wand. It's not through some seminar you go to. It's not through some special, you know, gimmick. It is through the Holy Spirit. You don't need to go looking. That's true. Seminars are helpful because seminars hopefully will teach you to connect with God. They will teach you to listen to the words and the speaking of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit then is what will give us. But so that Christ, why does the Holy Spirit come and give us that power? So that Christ can what? What's the word there? Dwell. Inhabit. Move in. As I like to say, pitch his tent. He's going to move in on you. Is there room? Is there room? What's crowding your house? How many of you like a guest to come visit you when your house is a mess? Anybody? Not sure. No. Got to clean the house. Why? Got to clean the house. For God so loved the world that while we were yet sinners, Christ didn't wait on the sidelines until we had it all figured out. He didn't wait on the sidelines till we were good enough. He didn't wait on the sidelines till we stopped sinning. It says while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our sin, Christ died for us. Nothing you can do. Sorry, guys. You can't. There's no magical wand. There's no magical prayer. There's no magic. There's only simply the fact that Christ loved us while we were still in our sin. He came and he died for us so that we can connect and so that we can invite him into our tent or our house. If you think you're going to clean it up good enough, then you're going to be waiting a long time. I've been waiting 62 years. My house still isn't clean enough. I hate to say that, but it's the truth. It's the truth. I am born with the leaning, the propensity, the tendency, the flaw, the DNA, whatever. I am born with a sinful nature that will never change on this earth. Hallelujah, it's going to change when Jesus comes. We're going to put on new bodies, new minds. Everything is going to be totally different. But until Jesus comes, we still have a sinful nature. Let's make this clear again. Jesus did not have a sinful nature. Please make that clear. I don't know why I have to do that, but I have to do it over and over again. Because so many Seventh-day Adventist Christians and other Christians too, they seem to think that somehow Jesus had the same nature that Adam and Eve had and that we have. No, he didn't. He was God. And he was pure and holy and divine and did not have the sinful nature, did not have the fallen nature of sin. Do you understand? Am I speaking the language you understand? Anybody that doesn't understand that? Okay, thank you. So he came to this earth. He did not sin, therefore he can die on my behalf. If Jesus had sinned, he could not die for me because he was impure. He was impure. He was unclean. He had to live and he had to die without sin. Something you can work at it. And you know, the word work, we always put it down and say, Christians aren't supposed to work. Yeah, you are. You are supposed to work. This brain is working all the time. Should I do this? Should I do that? Shouldn't I? We have to make decisions. God doesn't make those decisions for us. That's part of the process of inviting Christ into our home. Because sometimes we need him, well, let's say all the time, we need him to help us clean the house out. I thank you for the amens. Some of you are saying, well, I can do that on my own. Yeah. I need to stop smoking, I'll stop smoking. If I need to stop watching TV, I'll stop watching TV. If I need to stop drinking, I'll stop drinking. Yeah, good luck. This old guy's been around long enough, and I've let out enough 12-step programs, and I've been around enough Christian Seventh-day Adventists to know that, yeah, you can hide an awful lot in the closet. The minute I open the closet door in counseling, and that's one of the first things I do, is I say, okay, what's in the closet now? Now that you told me what you're struggling with, now that you can't sleep at night, now that you've got these issues, okay, what's in the closet? Oh, well,
I've been having this all my life. I don't care. I'm a preacher's kid. I don't care. What's in the closet? The junk in the trunk is what I call it. What's in there? Let's look it. Let's open it up. Let's find out why you are so obsessed and so driven and so obsessive compulsive and all these other things that we get caught up in. It's called the engine that powers the sin in our life is what it is. And we have psychological names for it. Isn't that wonderful? We've taken the word sinful nature and we've applied all kinds of names to it. And some of them we don't think are any worse than any other. You know, you name it. And now we have drugs for those. I got drugs to take care of them. Yeah, and I'm not putting drugs down, believe me. They are helpful. Especially if you have a genetically it goes from generation to generation to generation. If you have anxiety issues or if you have, you know, issues that will tend to cause trouble in your life and they're passed on through the DNA of your parents and your family, yes, there are things you're going to need help for. I come from a family that needs that. I know. Please do not shun the help that can be given you. It will make your life better. But I guarantee you that your life can be better, but without Jesus, you don't have eternal life. You got to have Jesus. He's got to be in the formula, okay? And you can't get that at CVS Pharmacy or anywhere else. You can only get that from the Word, from the Holy Spirit, and from God Himself. So the passage, it's through faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith is a choice. Did you know that? Faith is a choice. I choose to believe in God. I choose that God has the power to help me, to heal me. I choose that. Without that choice, you can spend years in counseling, and I've seen people do it. Years in counseling, decades in counseling. But if they haven't turned their life over to Jesus Christ, if they haven't been shown that there is healing through Christ, they will be in counseling their entire life. You see? And most good counselors will tell you that there needs to be a time when the constant counseling has to move on to another phase in your healing process. But, okay, so it's through faith. We may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Are you all holy people? Are you? God called you holy. You may not feel holy. You may not feel righteous, but you are holy. And if you feel like it, you maybe turn to somebody next to you and just say, you know, I'm a holy person. But then you have to add to that, I'm a holy person only by God's grace. Okay? Through Jesus Christ. Then you're holy! Yes, you're holy. You're holy to God. Why are you holy to God? Because every time you pull open that closet door and it all comes piling down on top of you and you're on the floor laying on your back with all this junk on you and you can only thing you can do is look up and say, I'm saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. That's it. Yeah. I don't like opening my closet, but I have to do it because that's part of the process. Part of the process of following Jesus Christ and having Him as the Lord of your life, part of the process is identifying the sin, add an S to the end of that, the sins in your life. And people think that, well, okay, but I went to Jesus a long time ago and I asked Him to forgive my sins and then He forgave them and that's good enough, don't you think? I'm saved once, I'm always saved. Isn't that how it works? How many times did the woman come to Jesus? Remember, she came back to Jesus. How many times? Mary Magdalene. How many times? More than that. Actually, it's a number that simply signifies repeated many times. Okay? You know, it's funny, the Jewish people, they use numbers to signify long periods of time. 40 days and 40 nights. How many times does it say in the Bible, 40 days and 40 nights? Over and over and over again. All right? And now we find out that the reason they use the word 40 days and 40 nights is like when we say, for years and years and years. Okay? That's just their way of saying it was a long time. All right? So, when you have asked your Heavenly Father through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, you identify those sins. You need to say them, if not out loud, maybe in a closet somewhere so nobody can hear. You don't want anybody to hear those, right? Because that's what closets are for. Okay? Take all the junk out of the closet and then go in the closet. Paul says he even did that himself. He went and prayed in the closet, spoke in tongues. Okay, but go in the closet, talk to the Lord, identify the sin. Say it out loud if you need to hear yourself say it, but say it out loud. And then ask the Father to forgive your sin. But also in the process of doing that, you have to make a conscious choice to not repeat that over and over and over and over. All right? And the only way you're going to have the power is to have Christ dwelling in you. Okay? That's the power through the Holy Spirit. And so the title of the sermon, what does that have to do with anything you said today, Pastor Munson? Just mowing the weeds. Here's my final story. 7 or 8 years ago, had a major change in my backyard. The person that owned the house before us, it was a mess. And it was about 2 feet too high, so the water ran up against the house and left pools along the house. And it was not good. And so we brought in a bobcat, like a little bulldozer, and this guy completely redid our backyard to where the water flows away from the house. It's nice and flat. We planted grass there. Beautiful grass. Gorgeous grass. For many, many years, that grass was just beautiful. Nice and green. Just like the grass was out here. I say that past tense. Was out here. And for many years, we enjoyed sitting in our backyard, just sitting on the grass. The dogs would run around and enjoy it. And then we hired somebody to come and mow our backyard, and they would mow the front yard. Well, the front yard's always been a combination of weeds and grass. And we fought it for many years, but the neighbors fought it, but it would always come creeping back in, either from the neighbors or from somewhere else. Well, unfortunately, when you mow the front yard where there's weeds, then you mow the backyard, guess what you do? You bring the weeds in. And I was worried about that and thinking about that. And sure enough, the battle is massive. Jerry Brown said, no more watering. And so we have our water police. We don't have them in Yucaipa, though. We have our own water system, but we still have to obey Jerry Brown. And so we started watering less. The dogs started enjoying digging holes in the backyard. I'm babysitting a dog for my son. Actually, 2 dogs for my son. And the dogs enjoy digging. And for some reason, they enjoy eating the roots of the grass. I don't get that. But there's something about the roots they enjoy. So my backyard began to look like the moon, craters in the moon. But not only that, dogs do other things to grass. Pretty soon, the entire system, my entire backyard, became compromised by many different things. The final blow was less water. Now, let me tell you something about weeds. Weeds, they will take any and every opportunity to put down roots and to flower, and they grow fast. They grow faster than the grass. And I'm out there pulling them up, and as fast as I pull them up, they keep coming back. Now we're just mowing over the weeds. They look nice and green like the grass, but it's not grass. It's weeds. And it's ugly because I don't like weeds. And I'm now at a point where probably I'm going to have to redo my whole backyard again. The weeds have literally taken over. I can't pull them fast enough. And I can't train my dogs to do it. So what can I say? Folks, if there is sin in your life and it has put roots down into your heart and into your soul and into your life, if there is sin in your life, I'm not here to point that out. I will let the Holy Spirit do that, but you've got to let the Holy Spirit do that. Okay? I can only point you to the Word. I can only point you to God, because God is the ultimate
weed eater, if you want to use that word. He can weed out those sins. The roots are deep. The roots are strong. They don't take a lot of water. They're deep. But you have to know that the only way those weeds will come out is when you come to God and say, God, help me. Help me root them out of my life. They will destroy your lawn, your life. And you will just simply be mowing weeds every week. Just mowing weeds. That's all I'm doing now is mowing weeds. So in our lives, when we see that something is standing in the way and there's fear that creeps into our minds, that fear tells us something. It tells us there's something wrong in our lives. It's God's way of saying, hey, it's time to wake up. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Turn to God's Word and pray for God to come into your life and into your heart and to help you weed out those sins in your life. Father God, we thank you for Jesus Christ who came to this earth and died for us, the only pure and holy example of your love, the sinless example of your love. We're so thankful that he made it possible for us to call upon you and the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we too can become holy people. So fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Come dwell with us and dwell in us is our prayer in your name. Amen.